If you have a way to access your Bible today, turn with me to James 2:14, and we're continuing this series. We've been talking about choices in the book of James. You know, the book of James is a book of wisdom, and wisdom is about how to make good choices in life. And this morning, we're going to be looking at what does God require from us? Before I jump right into that, I want to just tell you something I talked about last week. I mentioned an effort in our community to bring together our whole community to restore a church called Samaria Baptist Church. And there's been such an outpouring of interest in the community to do this. And so many churches, this week, a lot of the churches met together and we sort of recast the vision to something even bigger. So instead of the dates that I gave you last week, I'm going to give you this just real quickly, but you'll get it, you know, in other news information. But on October 15th, I'm going to meet with other pastors and our mayor and just pray for this. The next Saturday, October the 22nd, we're going to have a block party next to Samaria Baptist Church over there at Friedman Park. And we're just going to just build relationships in our community. And then on November the 11th and 12th, we're going to do the extreme makeover of the Samaria Baptist Church. We're working with John Houston Holmes. We're working with community leaders, and what we're going to be doing is really, really incredible. And if you're interested, let us know if you want to be a part of that. But the reason I mentioned that at the very beginning of this sermon is because today we're talking about one of the most important things the Bible ever talks about. We're talking about faith and works. And this is kind of one of those sections in the Bible that, you know, it's really, really applicable. And when you walk out of here in a minute, you're going to feel like maybe your toes got stepped on a little bit. Because it's just right there with us in real life. In fact, there's really only two ways to step out of a sermon, I think. You either step out of the sermon with your head hurting a little bit or your feet hurting a little bit. Let me explain. When I was a student, I would go to college. I had a history class at 8 o'clock in the morning. And, at 8 o'clock in the morning, U.S. history class is rough. And so I sat on the front row so I wouldn't fall asleep. And Dr. Watson, or Professor Watson, was, you know, the way he taught is he would tell stories. And so it was interesting, but sometimes it was hard to stay awake. But one morning, I did not fall asleep, because he was telling the story of the early American churches. And you came to church, you know, one of those old New England churches, and it's just this little church, and there's like, it's hours long, you know, there's no air conditioning, you're just sitting there. And a guy would walk up, and he would tell the story, so a guy would walk up and down, and the usher, and if you fell asleep in the sermon, he had this stick with a little knob at the end of it. And he'd just whack you upside the head. And one day he whacks this guy upside the head and falls asleep. And the guy's like, hit me again. I can still hear him talking, you know? Well, hopefully, as you walk out of here today, that your head's not going to hurt because you fell asleep. Hopefully, what this word says kind of steps on your toes a little bit and challenges you to make the right choices in life. So this morning we're asking the question, what does God require of us? This is about faith and deeds, or faith and works. Here's a text of scripture everyone's probably going to know. Let's read it. James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims or says to have faith, but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? That's a profound question, isn't it? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. I mean, in other words, they're literally naked and starving to death. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, we're going to read through this section by section, but in this first part here, James is just making something really, really clear. He says, if we just say it, if we just claim it, if we just talk about it, it's not real faith. Real faith is more than, number one, a mouth faith. It's more than a mouth faith. Several years ago, there was this Christian singer named Rich Mullins. Anybody remember Rich Mullins, the singer? And Rich Mullins wrote all these really cool songs back in the 80s and I think right into the 90s. And Rich Mullins was this guy who, he just really wanted to live for the Lord 100%. I mean, just absolutely 100%. And he really came under the influence of a man named Brennan Manning. Brennan Manning was a Catholic. He became a monk. And then he came back to America and tried to live his Christian life. He wrote a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel. But in that book, there is a famous quote. I'm sure you've heard it somewhere. It goes like this. The single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians. Just think about that line, just all by itself. The single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. If someone's looking for Christ and they're like, oh, well, you're a Christian, does that correspond? Is it just words, or is it actually, do you really point them to Jesus? Now, what we call this kind of person is a nominal Christian. If I'm a Christian. You're filling out a card, right? You're flying into another country, or you're just filling out the census or something, and they'll ask you, what is your religion? Are you Buddhist? No, I'm not Buddhist. Are you Muslim? No, I'm not a Muslim. Are you atheist? No, I'm not. I'm a Christian. These are people say they're Christians. In fact, today, there are about 2 billion people on earth that say they're a Christian. They say they're a Christian. But just to say you're a Christian is actually to be named a Christian or to be a nominal Christian. But the question is, are you just a nominal Christian? Are you just a person who fills out the form and says, yes, I am a Christian? Or is there more to it for you? Because what James says is if you say you're a Christian, if you claim you're a Christian, if you claim to have faith, but it doesn't correspond, if there's nothing more to it than that, then your faith is dead. And he even asks the question, could it save you? Or are you a committed disciple? What God is looking for is committed followers of him. Think about I was thinking about this in the Gospels, you know. Jesus is walking around, and Jesus calls people to be his disciples, and, you know, he goes out to the lake. Jesus called a lot of people out by the lake. I don't, you know, what all that means, but he was out at the lake a lot, I guess. And he goes out to the lake, and he sees Peter, and he's out there fishing. He says, Peter, come and follow me. You know what he didn't say? He didn't say, Peter, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. All right, go back and do what you want to do. He calls him. He says, then leave the nets. Then leave the boat. Then follow me. You see, there was more to it than just, okay, I am a follower of Jesus. It involved all of his life. There was more to it than just saying he was a Christian. Can you imagine Jesus meeting John the Baptist? Hey, John the Baptist, what are you? And he's like, I'm a Southern Baptist. You see, those are just names. Those are just titles. The question is, are we really a committed disciple? Are we really a committed follower of Jesus? The passage, and there's many like this, where Jesus says something like this, it really makes the point, drives it home, is in Mark 8, 34 and 36. And that's where Peter says, I know you're the Messiah. And Jesus is like, yes, but I'm going to go to the cross. And then he says this, Mark 8, 34. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. In other words, to be a follower of Jesus, you got to follow Jesus. Whoever wants to save their life will end up losing it. But who ends up losing their life for me and for the gospel will save it. And then he asks James' question. If you go back, you see at the very beginning of this, James says, what good is it? Jesus asked that question first. What good is it? What good is it if you were to gain, oh, I don't know, the whole world, but forfeit your own life, your own soul? So what God's interested in is more than a nominal Christian. God is looking for a faith that is more than that. It's a committed follower of his. So it's more than a mouth faith. But number two, it's also more than a head faith. And he'll explain this in verses 18 and 19. Let's look there. Verse 18, he says, someone will say, and I imagine James must have heard somebody say this, you've got faith, I've got deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe, like in your head, there is one God, good. It's good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So he's kind of like saying, that's not a really big deal to just in your head go, hey, I believe in God. Hey, I believe in Jesus. Hey, I call myself a Christian, or I just say that I'm a Christian. In fact, I've said this many times. You've probably heard it from other people as well, that the distance between heaven and hell is about 18 inches. And it's the average distance between your head and your heart. Because it's entirely possible to go through all of our life with just kind of that mental cognitive belief. Like when we go to, you know, in some churches they recite the creed, I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven. We can say that. But does that also correspond to anything deeper in our life than that? See, it's more than a head faith. It's more than just having the correct beliefs about God. It's more than just like, okay, I know there is one God. The reason he says that is because the Jews of his day and today, this is what they believed. They were monotheists. They believed in one God, just one God. And it's what defined them. All the other people had all these different gods, but they believed in one God. In fact, their prayer, they still pray it today, is Deuteronomy 6:4. It is called the Shema. Everybody say Shema. There you go. I'm always trying to teach you guys Hebrew. Shema means just hear. You can say that to your kids, you know, if you got kids or your spouse, and they're not listening to you, just say, Shema! You know, you'll really get their attention. Shema! Shema means listen! Listen, Deuteronomy 6:4. Listen, Israel. Listen, you know, my children. Listen, the Lord our God, the Lord is Ehad. He is one. There's just one God, not all these other gods, just this one God. So a lot of Jews were like, that's it, that's religion, that's faith, that's all there is to faith, it's just believing in this one God and all that. But they're sort of leaving some things out. And James makes the point here, he's like, even the demons believe that. In fact, it's kind of interesting when you're reading the Bible, like in the Gospels, you don't really know a whole lot about demons, I don't know a whole lot about them either, but in the Bible, they're usually saying stuff about Jesus. Like Jesus will go do a miracle, and it's the demons that talk. In Mark 1:24, they say to Jesus, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. It's like they know exactly who Jesus is. They know exactly what God is. They just don't do what he says. In the ancient world, they even believed that they could use magical incantations and spells to sort of control these demons. I can show you a picture here. We can show you a picture of a third century, that just looks like an old text. It is old text, but it's actually an old magical sorcerer spell. And they believe that they could control the demons and do this magical kind of stuff. And so James is like, hey, they believe that. If they believe that, and it's not enough, what more is required? Well, they neglect, number two, the heart. So the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4, is hear Israel, listen, God's one, but the next verse is the verse that Jesus says contains the greatest commandment in the Bible. The next verse, the first set says, the Lord is one, follows up with Deuteronomy 6:5, and it says, now love the Lord your God with all your heart. So it's like, okay, I got to know there's one God, but there's more to it than that. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. With all of your soul, with all of your strength. In other words, saving faith is more than just a mouth faith. It's more than just a head faith. It's a heart faith. It's all of my life being given to God. But there's one last thing, and that is, because a lot of people are like, okay, I'm there. It's the last one that's kind of the kicker to me. It's more than a safe faith. Verses 20 through 26. He'll give two examples here of two people whose faith took them out of the comfort zone, took them off the recliner. In verse 20, he says, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? And he talks about Abraham. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see, a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not just by faith alone. And then he gives another example. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. It's more than a safe faith. And you see these in these two examples. This first example is an obvious one. It's like we know James is going to give this one. It's the example of Abraham. And it's really the greatest moment of Abraham's faith in his whole life. You know, everyone knows that Abraham always wanted to have a son so bad, and he and Sarah had lived a long time and they didn't have a son. Then he had Isaac. And Isaac's growing up, he's this wonderful boy, and then one day God asks him to do the unthinkable, to take his son up to Mount Moriah and to sacrifice him. And we're like, what? That is crazy. We see this in the Bible miniseries. You know, you can just kind of see Abram's got the wood and Isaac's kind of walking behind like, where are we going? What are we doing? This moment becomes one of the ultimate tests of Abraham. Obviously, God will never ask Abraham to do this. But he's testing his faith. He's like, are you really committed? I mean, do you really believe in me? And so what James says is that this moment shows us what faith looks like. Because Abraham was like, God, whatever you ask, I'm willing to do it. So we see the example in Abraham that his sacrifice, his willingness to sacrifice, even his son, showed his true commitment to God. So that faith, it was more than just something up here or something that he talked about. But it's the second example, the example of Rahab, that I'm just kind of reading this week, getting ready for the sermon, and I'm just thinking to myself, James, you know the whole Bible. There's a bunch of great examples of faith in the Bible. Why'd you have to go and pick Rahab, right? Like, why in the world of all the people in the Bible would you pick Rahab as a great example of faith? Because there's like a lot of people that would say, no, Rahab is this terrible person. You know, she was a prostitute and she was a pagan and she didn't even believe in. But the Bible holds her up as this great example. It's incredible. And it's because of that moment when she had to make a choice. She had to make a decision about whether or not she was going to do what God wanted her to do. You know that moment, the Rahab and the two spies moment, when the two spies are there and she, I'm not sure it looked exactly like that. I think that's kind of a, but you know the moment. The spies come to Jericho and they're trying to spy out Jericho because they want to defeat the people that live there and the Israelites to come in. And Rahab's like, here, you can stay in my house. I'll hide you. I'll protect you. I'll keep you from being arrested and I'll even help you. And then she says why. She says, because I know your God is God. And I know your God's going to come here and win. And I want to be a part of what your God is doing. I believe in what your God is doing. And so this woman, this unlikely woman, is totally committed to God in the most unlikely of places. She is totally committed to God. And we see it in her hospitality and her generosity to God's men. It marked her commitment to God's plan. It's incredible. Of all the examples in the Bible, hers stands out to us. In the Great Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, there are all these examples, and one of the last ones is Rahab. But right before it, we have this quote. It says in Hebrews 10:38, "But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. We do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith. We do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed. We belong to those who have faith." Such a powerful line. We do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we belong to those who have faith and are saved. Saving faith. And that whole chapter describes it as more than a mouth faith, a head faith, or even a safe faith. So I want to ask you today, what kind of a faith do you have? What kind of a faith do you have? Have you made the choices in your life to have the right kind of faith? Is today the day where you're like, you know what? I need to have the right kind of faith. I need to have a saving faith, more than a mouth faith or a head faith or a safe faith. I need to go where God leads. I need to do what He wants me to do.